Don't you enjoy action movies or books that are just so exciting you can't put them down? Perhaps of all the biblical books, the Gospel of Mark is the most action-packed, dynamic book we have in the Scriptures. And today we begin a 16-week series through the Gospel of Mark. But as we begin, I'd like to give you a little bit of insight into this book and the author of this dynamic documentary. John Mark was a lad, a child, who lived in Jerusalem at the time of Jesus' ministry. His mother, whose name was Mary, we discover in Colossians 4:10, happened to be the sister of Barnabas, who was Paul's traveling companion on the missionary journeys. It was there in Mark's house that there was a prayer meeting. And if you remember in the book of Acts, when Peter was miraculously released from jail, he took off and he happened to go to that prayer meeting, which was meeting in Mark's house at the time. And Mark was that young man who was invited with Paul and with Barnabas on the first missionary journey. Apparently he had kind of a rough time. He bagged the journey, jumped ship, and took off back for home. And you'll remember that later, as Paul and Barnabas were preparing for the second missionary journey, Barnabas says, you know, Mark's got to go with us. Paul says, ain't no way. You know, no quitters are going to come with me on this trip. They had such a dispute, they finally decided to part ways, Barnabas going with Mark and Paul with Silas. And we see here that Mark understood that our God is the God of the second chance. God who knows, though we fail, though we jump ship, though we flounder and wander, our God is a God of forgiveness. Mark later became a companion and disciple of the Apostle Peter. And as Peter traveled about, Mark journeyed with him, taking note as Peter shared the sermons and the stories of his life and experience with the beloved Son of God. And later, Mark took those teachings of Peter and compiled them into this action-packed gospel of good news. We see that this is a very personal gospel, and you'll find as you read through it, Mark records for us the first occasion of New Testament streaking, which did not happen to begin in the 1970s. You'll find that as you read there. And we see that Mark reveals Christ as a man of action. And we're going to focus on this perspective that Mark gives us. And this will be the title for our study, Jesus, Son, Servant, and Savior. Can we all say that together? Jesus, Son, Servant, and Savior. One more time. Jesus, Son, Servant, and Savior. And we're going to invite you to please, if you would, memorize Mark 10:45, which is the theme verse of this gospel and really a beautiful crystallization of the message. Can we read this together? For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for many. Mark 10:45. We'd like to ask of you two things, please. If you would, memorize Mark 10:45. And secondly, we'd like to ask of you that you would read ahead. We're going to study one chapter at a time. Obviously, we can't exhaustively study one chapter in 30 minutes. But we'll take that pace today, Mark 1, next week, Mark chapter 2. And so if you'd read ahead, please, that way you'll get the context and you'll be able to pick up the flow of thought as Mark develops his argument about Jesus, Son, Servant, and Savior. We will take a break for Easter, so you can either read ahead or take a week off, as you wish. But please, if you would read with us, and so we can together learn this glorious message of the Son of God, who came not to be served, but to serve, and to give His life the ransom for many. So this morning, we're going to look into John chapter 1, and we're going to see three aspects of Jesus' life and ministry. We'll begin by looking at Jesus' introduction. Secondly, Jesus' initiation. And thirdly, Jesus' invitation. Can we say that together? Jesus' introduction, Jesus' initiation, and Jesus' invitation. One more time. Jesus' introduction, Jesus' initiation, and Jesus' invitation. Let us pray. Father, we pray this morning that we would hear Mark's words and we would come to know Jesus, the Son, the Servant, and the Savior. And as we behold Him, we would be changed. We pray Your Holy Spirit would have freedom this morning to touch us in deep places of our heart, to minister to us Your grace, Your love, Your truth, and that because we've been together in Your presence, listening to Your Word, our lives would be different to the praise of Your glory. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. So let's begin Mark's Gospel looking at Jesus' introduction. Here Mark begins. Open, if you would, your Bible to Mark chapter 1, and beginning in verse 1, we read Mark 1:1. The beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, "Behold, I send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make His paths straight." John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sin. And all the country of Judea was going out to him, and all the people of Jerusalem, and they were being baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist, and his diet was locust and wild honey. And he was preaching and saying, "After me is coming one who is mightier than I, and I am not fit to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals. I baptize you with water, but He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." What a powerful introduction Mark gives us. And we're going to see, so characteristic of Mark, he goes right to the heart of the matter, and there he tells us in one breath who this message is about. It is the Gospel of Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God. And here we see that this is about good news. Gospel means good news. And as we learn of the life of Jesus, we will learn of the good, the best news heaven and earth has ever heard. The good news of Jesus. Jesus is from the Hebrew word that means Savior, because He is the Savior of the world. Oh, how desperately you and I need a Savior. There are many people in the sea of humanity that are drowning without hope, without God, and they need, as we, a Savior. Do you remember the movie The Matrix? One of the metaphors there is it shows a picture of humanity all plugged into a machine, and they're like batteries. And this machine is taking from them an electric charge, and the people are totally unaware, totally deceived as to what is going on. And yet, they're there in this machine, and the very life is being sucked out of them. A very true picture for perhaps the maturity of humanity. Because we live deceiving ourselves. We live with a plastic smile on our face, pretending like everything's just fine when the truth is just beneath the surface. There's much conflict, much confusion. There is anxiety. There is dissonance and even despair in our hearts. And we're in this machine that just goes on and on. How we need to be unplugged from that machine and plugged into Christ, who is the author of life, the Savior of the world. Oh, He is the Savior and He is the Christ, which is a Greek word which means the Messiah, the Anointed One, the King who is to come. And He will reign, and He calls to us that we might submit our lives under His reign and enjoy His loving and kind dominion and authority in our lives. He is the Christ and He is the Son of God. Mark tells us of this relationship between God the Father and this man, Jesus, who is the eternal Son of God. Notice Mark moves on and he begins to unfold this story, and he begins with the words of the prophet Isaiah. I hope you feel a little more familiar with Isaiah after our series in the fall, jogging through the book of Isaiah. And here he quotes Isaiah, "Behold, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord." After the curtains had been closed for hundreds of years, some 700 years after Isaiah's prophecy, the curtains open and out steps John the Baptist. And there he is, the one who prepares the way for Christ. And so if you look with me at how John introduces Christ, he tells us some dynamics about this person. He begins by telling us he's not fit even to untie his shoelaces. Now, as you think about your friends or the people around you, you ask yourself the question, do you know anybody of whom you're not unworthy to untie the shoelaces to their sneakers? I think most people would think, to untie their shoelaces is not a problem. We could do that. But what John says here is that Christ is in a totally, radically different category from every other man. He is so great. He is so mighty. He is so different that we are not worthy even to touch the thongs of His sandal. He is very different, dear ones. He is the Christ, the Son of God. And John tells us that He baptizes in water, but Christ will come with a different baptism, for He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. We're going to see in a moment what this wonderful transformation is that comes as we are baptized by Christ with the Holy Spirit. How lives are totally and radically transformed as a person meets and enters into communion with this man who is the Christ. And one more word that John mentions there as he introduces us to Christ, and that is the word repent. Now repent, not a popular term in America today, but that word means simply to turn. It means that each of us has a problem. The problem is that we, would we to have our way, would be delighted to be the very center of the universe. If not the center, at least have control of a small bubble of manageability so everything just goes our way. And God says that's not His plan. That's not His way. All of us, Isaiah reminds us, are like sheep. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord laid on Him, on Jesus the Christ, the iniquity of us all. And so Isaiah and then John calls us to a turn of heart. Repentance is not so much an act of a moment, but it is rather the posture of the heart that recognizes that we need be changed by the power of God. We need to humble ourselves before Him. We need to accept His rule, His authority in our lives, that His will would become our will, and that His power would work change in our lives. So you ask, well, that doesn't sound like very good news. Where's the good news? I thought this was good news. Well, if you skip down to verse 40, chapter 1, read with me there. We'll see good news. Mark 1:40. And the leper came to Him, beseeching Him and falling on his knees before Him and saying, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Moved with compassion, Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, I am willing. Be cleansed. The reason Mark wants to introduce you to Jesus is because he wants you to respond like this leper. He wants you to come before Christ. He wants you to bow. And he wants you to beg from him the cleansing that only he can offer. Oh, can you imagine how earnest, how eager that leper was to be touched by Jesus, and how that touch changed his life. And so we are introduced to Jesus the Christ, the Son of God, that we might bow before him and that our lives might be changed. So Jesus' introduction then takes us to Jesus' initiation. Let's pick up again in Mark 1, verse 9, where Mark says, in those days Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Immediately coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens opening and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And a voice came out of the heavens, you are my beloved Son. In you I am well pleased. Immediately the Spirit impelled him to go out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan, and he was with the wild beasts, and the angels were ministering to him. Dear ones, this is how Mark records for us the initiation of Christ into ministry. Here we see Jesus beginning his public ministry. I don't know if you remember that old commercial of two mints in one. Do you remember that? That kind of dates me, you know. But what Mark is saying here is that Jesus is two natures in one. This is the Christ, the Son of God. But he comes to John. And through his baptism, he demonstrates he is not only the Son of God, he is also the Son of Man. And through this deed, through this act, he communicates for us and for all time the importance of this step of obedience, this passing through the waters. And picture, if you will, this scene. Here's Jesus and John, and they're on the banks of the Jordan there, and they're having a private conversation. There's probably a large gathering of people around them. And after this chat between the two of them, we know from the other Gospels some of what was said there, but they finally walk together into deeper water, and there, sheepishly, because actually John felt like that Jesus should be baptizing him, John baptizes Christ in the waters of the Jordan. And it says, as he comes out, immediately, that's a word we're going to see throughout, that's one of John Mark's favorite words, immediately the heavens were rent, were torn, were ripped apart, and the Holy Spirit, like a beautiful dove, comes fluttering, floating, gently, tenderly, beautifully, coming down and rests upon the shoulders of the Son of God, who is now declared to be the Son of Man. And at that very moment, a voice peals out of heaven, you are my beloved Son. With you, I am well pleased. Have you pondered why it was in this moment the holy voice pealed out from heaven? Do you think it was in this moment because Christ had done something rather remarkable that needed a special applause from his Father? I don't think so. Do you think it was because that Jesus was sort of hard of hearing after coming out of the water, that the Father had to speak to him in an audible fashion? I don't think so. I think it was for us. Because I think we have here a picture of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You see, when the Holy Spirit descended like a tender and beautiful dove, it was then that the Father declared His infinite, perfect, and profound affection for His beloved Son, who is now the Son of Man. And what the Lord would have you hear in this morning is that when you enter Christ, when you turn from your sins, and when you bow before Christ, when you receive this glorious gift of salvation, the Holy Spirit enters your life, and He would speak to you, "You are My beloved Son. You are My beloved daughter. With you, I am well pleased." Oh, do you think that the pleasure of God is because you're so smart, or so beautiful, or so obedient? Oh, no. God's love is set upon you because He is love. And so the Father would whisper in your ears, "You are My beloved Son. You are My beloved daughter. With you, I am well pleased." We were talking just this week in elders' meetings how so many of us have such a hard time believing the affection of God because our fathers have so imperfectly represented this perfect love of Christ. We were talking among ourselves how our children wrestle with believing the perfect love of God because how imperfectly we have modeled the perfect affection of God. And yet, in this morning, God would tell you, "Oh, beloved child, I'm not like your father. Not very much anyway. I'm so much better, so much more glorious, so filled with perfect love, with profound love, knowing at every moment the very worst about you, and yet My love for you is secure." Oh, the deep, deep love of Christ. And what comes with the baptism of the Holy Spirit is a deeper recognition of our sin, a deeper sense of our need to be cleansed by Christ, who gave Himself as a ransom for our sin. And as His light enters our lives, it exposes things. Don't know if you've ever cleaned the house or cleaned a dirty garment in the dark. It's real easy to clean things in the dark because they look pretty clean pretty fast. But when the lights get turned on, oh, you see all the kind of things that are growing and crawling in the corners. And so when the light of the Holy Spirit shines in our lives, you see like never before our desperate need to be changed, to be cleansed, to be made whole by the love of Christ. And so this work of grace touches us as it did Christ in His initiation. And then that beautiful, tender, lovely Holy Spirit impelled Christ into the wilderness, where for 40 days He endured starvation and temptation. For our sake, He suffered in all ways as we, yet without sin. And so as we are in trials, as we are in temptation, we can come to Him, for He knows our lot, and He can give strength to help in our time of need. How we need that touch of the Holy Spirit. How we need His light and His love to strengthen and to encourage us. There may be people here today who are struggling with patterns of sin who need His love to strengthen so you might be set free. There may be people here today who are struggling in a dry marriage and they just wonder, how can we continue? And they need this sense of His love to strengthen, to encourage, so that grace and truth and love might flow in the midst of our darkness. He has come to baptize us with the Holy Spirit. We see here that the essence of the Christian life is not about a change in doctrine. Although when we receive Christ, our minds are transformed and our beliefs gently change as we understand the truth of the Scriptures. We see here that the Christian life is not essentially about a set of practices that make us better people. Though, when Christ enters the life, our practices begin to change. We begin new practices. We begin to set aside some practices we practiced before that were not very good things to practice. And so we change by His grace. But we see here the essence of the Christian life is to experience the infinite love of the Father and to walk in intimate communion with the Son in His love, in His light. And it is that love and light that transform us. You see, God's love frees us to repent. God's love frees us to admit we need to be changed, like it was that hope that drew that leper before Christ. So we've seen Jesus' introduction. We've seen His initiation. Now let us consider Jesus' invitation. Beginning in Mark 1:14, we read this. Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." As He was going along by the Sea of Galilee, He saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." Immediately they left their nets and followed Him. Going on a little farther, He saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were also in the boat mending the nets. Immediately He called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and went away to follow Him. Here Mark begins for us to unfold what will be the narrative of this beautiful gospel, and that is the invitation of Christ. You see, Jesus goes there and invites Peter and Andrew and James and John to leave aside their nets and to follow Him. And that same invitation comes to us this morning. It was required of those men that they leave their nets in order to follow Christ. And the question for us this morning is, what are those things that have you snared, that have you entangled, that keep you from following freely this One who is the Christ, the Son of God? It is in the case of these men that those nets were perhaps a picture of their industry, of their economy, of their jobs. These men left their economic security and risked poverty, risked misunderstanding, risked rejection, and ultimately we'll see in the book of Acts, risk their own lives in order to follow this One who is the Christ. It may be for you that there is something that has you entangled, something that you're fearing to release. Perhaps it's a relationship with someone that you just think you can't survive if you were to put it aside. Perhaps it's a job or an industry that you think, well, you might starve if you were to leave that alone. Not sure what has you tangled up, but Jesus is inviting you to leave those things and to follow Him with freedom and with passion. Now, you'll notice the deal that Jesus makes. He says, "Follow me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. Now you remember, Jesus was, he was happy with fish. You know, fishing was a good job and a fine industry. He spent a lot of time by the Sea of Galilee. As a matter of fact, we know the only dinner he had after the resurrection was a fish dinner with the guys. So it's not that Jesus got anything personally against fish and fishing. It's just that he wanted to make of those men fishers of men. Even as he wants to make of you a fisher of men. Our part is to follow him. His part is to make us fishers of men. Just a couple of days ago, a friend called and shared an exciting experience he had had. He was on a business trip. Been numerous days traveling about. Business had gone very well. But it was just business. And as he was spending some time with the Lord, he said, you know, Lord, I'm so grateful. Business has been good. Business is going well. Travels have been safe. No troubles. But I'd like to see some spiritual business. I'd like to see you do something or offer for me to do something while I'm here traveling about. So, Lord, let me see what you've got so I might walk in it. Well, the trip went on and came to about the end of the trip. It was the last day. Happened to be with some family in the town there, and they had, you know, kind of a going away dinner, and everything was fine, and nothing came up, and got to bed late, had to leave early in the morning, jumped in bed, and said, well, you know, Lord, here I am. And after he was tucked in bed, trying to get out, there's the times you try to get up to sleep so fast because you got to get up fast. He was just trying to get up, get to sleep really fast, and then the phone rings. Okay. He answers the phone. It's this buddy. This buddy says, we've got to talk. Something's happened. I can't explain it right now, but can we get together and talk? He's thinking, okay, well, we can talk. So, you know, jumps out of his pajamas, jumps into his clothes, meet this buddy, and the buddy says, I don't know how to explain it, but you know, we've got this mutual friend. Well, you may not know, you've been out of town. She has just gone through a devastating divorce. Her husband left her and bagged her and abandoned her, and she left town disgraced. Well, he says, she's just come back. And she tells people she's become a Christian. And she's like a different person. She has so much joy. She's got so much peace. I just don't understand it. Can you explain to me what is this becoming a Christian business about?
So he says, no, I really need to get back to bed. And no, that's not.
He said, well, let me tell you what happened to me. How I recognized my sin. And how I understood that Jesus is the Christ. And how by bowing my heart before him, he's come in and made me a radically different person. He is now my Savior, my King, and my friend. Jesus is the Son, the Servant, and the Savior. And we've heard his introduction. We've seen his initiation. And I hope this morning you're hearing his invitation. He would have you leave everything and come and follow him. Let us pray. Father, how we are amazed at your beloved Son. And we admit this morning that we are unworthy even to untie the thong of his sandal. But we're so amazed that he would invite us to leave behind our sin and ourself and to come and follow him. And I pray this morning, if there's anyone here who has not experienced your infinite affection, that today would be the day of salvation, when we would recognize our need to repent, to turn from our selfish ways and bow before Jesus, the Son of God. And it may be today that you're touching on areas of our lives that have grown cold or hard that have been kept in the dark and your light is shining in. And we would give those things to you that would keep us back, that would weight us down, that would tangle us up from following you. Lord, we pray as we study together this beautiful, dynamic Gospel of Mark, that we would, like these disciples, leave everything to follow you. We thank you for your Son. We pray these things in His precious name. Amen.